If you'd like to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2, we're going to continue to look at the same passage that we did last week. And that's because I think it's a really good passage to look at the turn of a year. Last Sunday, we looked at it from the perspective of Jesus transforming and changing the normal routine of Mary and Joseph. And this week, I'd like to look at some practical applications of how we, at the turn of this year, can choose to make small changes in our life that help us embrace Christ in the everyday. And so I want us to look at this passage again. I do believe it is a good passage to look at twice. You can decide among yourself whether or not it was because I planned my sermon poorly last week and didn't have time to get to the practical application. If you were just sitting there last week and going, "There's no practical application in this sermon," I would say that was entirely deliberate. No, actually, funnily enough, I genuinely believe, as I looked at this passage again this week, that there's much in here that might be looked over very quickly. This story of Jesus as a boy in the temple. There's much in here that we might think, okay, I don't quite know what that's saying to me, but I'll get on to the adult Jesus. I think actually Jesus and Mary, in response to Jesus, has something to show us this morning about how we allow Jesus to change our everyday. I'll explain in a bit more detail as we go on. Let's read together this passage as we did last week. Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things up in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. You'll remember that last week we spoke about that phrase Jesus used, "I must be in my father's house," and how the original Greek language could potentially mean two things there. And there's probably a footnote in your Bible that takes you down to the bottom of the page and says, some scriptures say, or some translations say, "about my father's business," not only "about my father's house." And we thought together about how Jesus prioritized in this moment seeking his father's house, his father's presence, and seeking his father's business, his father's purpose. And we thought together about our everyday and how Jesus needs to impact our everyday, every moment, everything you do. You see, this wasn't every day, it was an annual occurrence, but it was something that Mary and Joseph were used to doing, so used to it that they didn't even know Jesus had gone. And then suddenly, Jesus woke them up to their circumstances and they went, "Whoa, something else is happening here." Because Jesus had prioritized his father's presence and his father's purpose. And I encouraged you, and I encourage you again this morning to be those who recognize that God does not want to take you out of your everyday. He wants to join you in your everyday. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "Whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God." So what do you do? When you leave this place, what do you do? What will you do tomorrow when you wake up? What will you do this week? What will you do in the evenings? Who will you see? Who will you spend time with? Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do it in recognition that God is with you. By his Spirit in you, his presence is with you. And do it in recognition that he has ordained your days. In Acts, Paul speaks about the God who knows our coming and our going and has put us in place so that we may help people turn to God. God has put you where he's put you, about his business. So every day need not be just another day, but a day filled with significance, eternal significance, because you are prioritizing the presence and the purpose of God above everything else. At the turn of the year, every preacher who preaches on the first Sunday in January has to mention New Year's resolutions. It's just something you have to do. And I could probably stop and get you to turn to one another and say, what's your New Year's resolution? What's your New Year's resolution? But I don't think that would work very well unless in 6 months' time I got you to turn to each other again and ask whether or not you'd succeeded in it. And I'm not going to get you to do that, so I won't get you to do the first bit either. But there'll probably be a mix of people, some people who like New Year's resolutions and some people who don't. The people who don't may not like them because they've tried them before, but they haven't worked. And I think most New Year's resolutions don't actually become what we want them to become, whether you make them at New Year or you make them at any other time of the year. They're usually grand, sweeping statements about how our lives are going to change. They're kind of big picture visions. They're, I want to lose more weight. I want to run a marathon. I want to give up smoking. I want to do this, right? And it's a big thing. And that's the problem with a resolution or like a big picture change. It's the end of a lot of other things that we have to do to get there. And no one ever makes a resolution about the little things because they're really boring. So you make a resolution about running a marathon because you think I'd quite like the medal and everyone telling me well done for running a marathon. But you don't make a resolution about running a mile because that sounds pretty dull. But actually, you're going to need to do that like 26 times if you want to run a marathon. So we make grand sweeping resolutions because we want those changes in our life. But we don't think about the small changes we need to make to get there within the everyday, within the things we are already doing, within the things we're already a part of, because they don't seem as exciting. But actually, in those things, those very worldly things, but also in things of faith, it's often about the small everyday changes that make up to the things that we want to do and the things that we want to become. And so when we say, I don't want to be taken out of my everyday, I want Jesus in my everyday, that's a very sweeping statement. I want Jesus Christ to be a part of my everyday. I want to prioritize the presence and the purpose of God every day. I want to leave this place and I want to know that Jesus is with me tomorrow. And I want to know who he's called me to and I want to reach out to them. Right? Those are kind of big things to say. And actually, in order to achieve those things, what I think we need to do is learn from Jesus in this passage. Even though he's just 12 years old, he's still much wiser than any of us will ever be. We need to learn from Jesus in this passage. We need to learn from his mother as she responds to him. And I'm going to encourage us to see three things that I think we can choose to do, resolve to do, if you like, that might not seem as exciting as the grand statement of Christ in my everyday presence and purpose, but it is these things that will help us realize that. Because we must never think nothing of our everyday. We cannot be Christians who don't give our everyday a second thought, because it's every day in our relationship with God that we grow, in the patterns that we put in place, the choices that we make to embrace God's presence and purpose. May we never think so little of our everyday, the chores and the things that we do that nobody else sees, that we think Jesus doesn't see them and doesn't care about them. It is in the commute and the coffee shop that God wants you to demonstrate and display his glory. He wants you to do it here as well.
He wants you to come together with God's people and praise his name. Of course he does. He wants that to be a priority that helps you embrace his presence and purpose. But we cannot honor this higher than we honor your outworking of this every day. Because if we come here and do this and go out there and do nothing, then we are not being the sons and daughters of God that we are called to be. Often I'll be in this scenario, and you may be like me. I'll be looking at my phone, and I'll be looking at something really important on my phone. Like, look, it's just popped up. Amazon Photos, see your photos from January 06 in years past. Of course, I've got nothing more important to do than that right now. So I would look at that, and I'd be looking at my phone. Let me just find it. And I'm looking at my photos from January 6th. Huh. They're really cute. It's the kids playing with their Christmas presents. And what'll happen as I'm doing this, sometimes it's this, or it's Twitter, or it's whatever it is I'll hear, Tom! Right? Because Rachel has shouted at me. And this is how I respond in those moments. There's no need to shout. And she will say, there was a need to shout. Because I just said your name 5 times. Or if you remember correctly, before you took out your phone, you were watching your firstborn do a dance. Or you were watching Erin sing you a song that she prepared. Do you remember that? But now you're looking at your phone. So actually, I did need to shout. Thank you very much. But I can get indignant about that, even though it's true that something on my phone seemed more important than the other things that were happening in my life. In the midst of Mary and Joseph's normal routine of going to Jerusalem and coming back home, Jesus had to do something really drastic to get their attention. Right? Jesus had to stay away from them in order for them to go, whoop, something else is happening here. I pray that we might be people in 2019 who don't need Jesus to shout to get our attention. That we would be those who are putting in practice patterns in our life that allow him to speak to us in a still small voice and we still hear him. Because I think Jesus has so much to say to us. I think Jesus has so much for you to do when you're out there tomorrow. I think Jesus has put so many people around you and around me, but so often I've got so many other things going on, I need Jesus to yell. And often I get indignant, because Jesus yells at me. He makes something happen in my life that makes me go, why did that happen? Jesus, you didn't need to shout that loud. You didn't need to teach me that in such a drastic way. And he goes, I did, because I've been trying to speak to you about it for quite some time now. But if we can be those who learn the lessons that I think we see in this passage, just some things that might not seem excited at first, I think it can allow us to greater hear the voice of God in our everyday, to become the people of God as Hope Church who realize that Jesus comes to empower our everyday, to speak into it with his presence and purpose so that we might know life to the full and that we might build his kingdom as we do. It's in the second half of this passage in particular that we think we see some ways about how we can live a bit differently to embrace the purpose and presence of God in our everyday. We see Jesus do 2 things, and we see Mary do 1 thing in response. And they might not seem that exciting at first, but I think they're the things that are going to help us embrace the presence and purpose of God, to resolve to see Jesus work in our everyday. These are the ways of embracing the goal. The first thing that I want to see Jesus does that we can do as well as we look to embrace him every day is that Jesus lifts his eyes to those around him who people don't expect him to be with. And so you'll see Mary and Joseph, after they've missed him for a day, they say, where's Jesus? So where do they go? They go and they look among the people that they think Jesus should be with. They go and look among friends and family. That's kind of what anyone would do if you went missing. Right? If you went missing, someone would say, well, where are they usually at this time of the day? And I'll go there, and I'll see them, and I'll find them in that context, right? And
And if we really inquired of ourselves, we might start to think, as I did this week, man, my life is really dull. Because if I went missing, someone would know where to find me instantly. Because I only go to like three places. Right, so if I was missing and they looked at those three places, they'd be like, well, he must have disappeared completely. Because there's no reason that he would go anywhere else. That's what you'd do. You'd look in the place that you expect to see people. Now, Jesus's mom and dad needed to get used to this, right? Because Jesus was never with the people who people thought Jesus should be with. In a few chapters' time, we're going to hear Jesus defend himself for the first time about this. He's going to say, I'm like a doctor, and I didn't come for the righteous or the healthy, I came for the sick. You see, Jesus came for the left behind and the cast aside, the leper and the tax collector and the sex worker, the non-religious, the non-Jewish, the non-loved. He came for them, and not only did he just come for them, he spent time with them. Because we can do that as Christians. Yes, I have been sent to the lost and to the poor and to the weak and to the needy, but I spend all of my time with the three people in my life. I don't spend any time with the lost and the poor and the weak and the needy, but I have been sent to the lost and the poor and the weak and the needy. But Jesus actually did it. Spent time with the people that we wouldn't expect the Savior to spend time with. We just celebrated that at this table. That we at one time might have thought, Jesus would never love me, but he loves you. Jesus would never want someone like me, but he wants you. He died for you. He rose again for you. And here when he's 12, they all assume who Jesus will be with. Friends and family, we'll just go back and we'll find him there. But when they look, he's not. He's lifted his eyes to the purpose of God, his Father, and he's realized, I need to be with these other people right now. I need to be with these teachers. In the temple, that's where God wants me to be. That's where my Father wants me to be. He's more interested in the purpose of his Father than the purpose of his family. Sometimes we have our eyes so firmly fixed on our own business that we forget that whatever call is given to us by the world, to be a great mum or a great dad or a great teacher or to fix the broken computer or to paint the living room, all these calls that the world gives us, none of these are bad. We do them all to the glory of God, and the way that we do that is realize that behind them is a bigger call to be a child of God, to go and make disciples of all nations. Your every day is arranged by him for his business. Look up. If it's from your phone, look up from your phone. If it's from something else, look up and look around you and see that there are people that God has placed in your life that he wants you to engage with. People that perhaps others wouldn't engage with, that he saved you to go and share salvation with. We need to be those who look up and are ready to engage in the Father's business with those who maybe we're not so used to spending time with. I heard a preacher once tell a story of how he became a Christian. And it was because he met a guy who was very much engaged in this level of thought. He knew that God's business was his business. And his everyday was God's everyday. He was his hands and feet. And so this guy was a teenager. He went to school and he sat down after a football game. This is the preacher. And a guy comes alongside him and says, hey, I'm Matt. And by the way, I'm a Christian. And I'm going to tell you the gospel, and I'm going to pray with you to be saved. Are you a Christian? And the guy goes, no, I'm not. And he goes, okay, well, we're going to change that. You just tell me when's good for you, and I'll come around your house. And then he goes on to say that actually happened, and he became a Christian. And he was going out for lunch with this guy. And they went to like a Subway kind of place. And he was behind him in the line at Subway, and he was just going about his business and picking what he wanted to pick from the tray. I'll have the ham and then some sweet corn and some Southwest sauce and all this kind of stuff. And the guy ahead of him was this guy who'd led him to Christ, and he said to the lady behind the till, I'd like some tuna on bread, please. And the lady puts this tuna on bread and says, what salad would you like? And he goes, I'll tell you in a second. Before that, do you think you could feed 5,000 people with that tuna and bread? And the lady goes, pardon?
Do you think you could feed 5,000 people with that tuna and bread? Because I know somebody who did that once. And he got out a pocket Bible, and he started to talk to this lady about Jesus. And of course, the preacher was on the other side going, what are you doing? Right? And we're all sitting there going, what are you talking about? Right? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going out now. Please don't tell me that that's the kind of life that I should live. And that's not what I'm telling you. I'm not asking you to be weird. Although I always say at this point, be a bit weird, all right? Because most normal Christians, right, are worried about putting people off when it comes to Christianity so much that we never talk about our faith. We just never do it. We think, I'll wait for the right moment. Guess what? Right moment ain't coming, because you're always going to be a little bit nervous and a little bit worried. We all need to be a bit weirder. We all need to be a bit closer to the guy who orders the tuna sandwich. Now, you might never get to that point, but we all need to be a bit closer to the guy who says, my everyday is God's everyday. My lunch is an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's an opportunity to do it. My workplace, it's God's workplace. He's put me there to be his hands and feet. My family, it's God's family. I'm going to take every opportunity I can to be about my Father's business. I'm going to be the person who, when I make a new relationship with somebody, recognize that while I cannot bring them to Christ, that is the work of God. I'm here in order to help them see how much God loves them. In the words that I say and the things that I do and the way that I support them, I'm here for that. I'm about my Father's business. If we make sure that in it we are motivated by a deep love and desire to see other people come to know the love of Christ, because we can be motivated in that things just to tick numbers on a board. Oh yeah, I told this person about Jesus. It's not about that. It's about love. Christ loved you enough to come for you. Will you love others enough to go for them? To be about your Father's business in the everyday. It's the first thing we see Jesus does. Spends time with people who maybe people weren't expecting him to. Lifts his eyes above his own normal routine to see the outcast, the person who no one's talking to. Who's in your life who you can lift your eyes to, who you can share your faith with? Pray about that at the start of this year. Make that a small step tomorrow. How can I change my routine? So maybe I'm not where everyone expects me to be, but I'm about my Father's business instead. The second thing that we see Jesus does is simple. He asks questions and he listens for answers. When they looked for him, where did they find him? They found him in the temple, asking questions and listening for answers. Jesus loved to ask questions, and he loved to give answers. But we as his followers are so often worried about asking questions about our faith and what we believe and our positions in the everyday and how we live them for his glory, because we're so worried that as soon as we ask a question, it'll make us look like we don't know stuff. But if we want to grow in what God has called us to in the everyday lives that we live and we're involved in, we need to be ready to ask others for help in how we can do that. Here's my challenge to you at the start of this year. Are you in contexts where you are able to regularly ask questions about areas of your faith that you want to grow in? Are you in a place where you can do that? Do you have people who you can talk to openly? Corporately, here at Hope Church, we have contexts like that. We have life groups. We have discipleship groups where you can come together with two or three others or with 10 to 12 others and say, well, we looked at this on Sunday and this is the question that I've got. And in all of this, not putting ourselves over the Word of God. When we come to faith, we come to faith in the Word of God. And so we don't say, well, I'm questioning the Word. No, I'm questioning how it impacts my life. I'm questioning how I live differently tomorrow as a result of what's being said today. Maybe you are desperate to know more about the Word of God. You think, man, I'd just like to be stronger in my biblical knowledge.
Well, the servant song course that Chris is starting in a couple of weeks will be something that we'll do again with another passage of Scripture and again with another passage of Scripture as we look to arm you as members of Hope Church with biblical knowledge so that you can know deeper the truths of God revealed in His Word, so that you can find spaces to ask questions and hear answers from people who have studied and who are a little further along the road than us. Sign up for that. At the start of this year, make that small step, which at first might seem a little dull, but it's going to get you to a place where you can greater embrace the purpose and presence of God in your life. And as we think about that, we think about the challenge from the book of 1 Corinthians that says, do everything to the glory of God. What does that mean for you? What's your everything? Because everything is everything. That's the most obvious and stupid thing I've ever said. Everything is everything. What I mean by that is everything is everything. So you are lots of things, right? You are a son or a daughter. You're a mother or a father. You're a wife or a husband. You're a friend. You're a work colleague. You're a daughter or a son of God. You're lots of things. And Christ says, Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, do everything, do all of those things to the glory of God. Now, it would be really strange if you were able to know as soon as you stepped into one of those things exactly how to do that for the glory of God. If the first time that you met a friend, you were like, I know how to be the best Christian friend, right? I don't need to get any help on this. If you get married and you say, right, I know how to be the best husband, right? No one needs to help me about this whatsoever. You got kids, I'm the best parent. No one needs to tell me anything. You take up a role in the church, right? I'm the best at this, right? No one needs to help me at this. And if anybody tries to help me, they're wrong, I'm right, right? But we can get into a place where we probably don't do that actively. I don't think most Christians do that actively. But we can do that inactively because we're worried about asking questions because we think it will make us look like we don't know stuff. So you're kind of thinking, well, I could ask somebody a question about how to be a better husband, but that will make me look like a bad husband. I could ask somebody a question about how to read my Bible, but then they'll know that I don't read my Bible. And so we get into this kind of awkward situation where we're like, I've got loads of questions about how to be a Christian here and here and here, but I don't want to ask those questions because then I'm going to look stupid. And all these other Christians in this room, man, they're so clever, right? Let's help one another here, okay? Who here feels under-equipped in some area of their Christian life in living that out for the glory of God? Look around you. Come on. Let's help one another here. We need to lower the bar here, right, for questions. We need to be those who say, right, I'm going to ask a question about my marriage, like, really early on, right? Because if I leave it until, like, the first question I'm ever going to ask someone about my marriage is, how do I find divorce papers, right? Because let's ask earlier questions, okay? Let's ask questions like, hey, I don't really have any trouble, but I know I could be better. I know I could be a better husband, a better dad. I know I could be a better friend. I know I could do better in this ministry. I know I could read my Bible better. Find somebody you can ask a question to. Be like Jesus. Ask questions and listen for answers. One mouth, two ears, do the math. Listen. Ask questions. Listen for answers. Don't set that high bar. Set it really low. We all feel under-equipped. We're here to help and serve one another. Ask questions. Listen for answers. And here's the final thing that I think we can see in this passage we can learn from. And it's from Mary in response to all that she sees. And this is kind of a summation verse at the end of really this whole nativity story. When we read, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. That word treasure in the original language is a beautiful word. It means to carefully keep, to guard with care. Right, so there is a way
to not carefully keep the things that God does in your life. I don't think many of us are in the practice of actively despising the things of God. So if God does something, I don't think many of us say, that was rubbish, you know, I don't want anything to do with that. But we can be in the habit of not treasuring, not carefully keeping the things that God does. Because when God does things in our life or in the lives of those around us, they're like treasure. They're to be kept careful. They're to be guarded. They're to be things that motivate you to keep doing what God has called you to do through the good times and to help you do what the things God has called you to do in the difficult times. So as Mary was at the foot of the cross, watching her son crucified, I think she would have been taking out this treasure. The things that she had guarded carefully in her heart. The things that she had not allowed cynicism or time to destroy. She'd guarded them. She knew what the angel said. She knew what the shepherd said. She remembered what the wise men brought. She treasured it. The things that God does in your life, they're treasure. Keep them carefully, because you may have heard it said, don't forget in the dark what God said in the light. If you are waiting through the night for the dawn, don't forget what God has said to you in the bright times, the good things that he's done for you. Don't allow them to drift away. Don't allow cynicism to come in. Guys, my New Year's resolution, and elders will know this at an elders meeting this week, my resolution is to be more joyful, because I am so cynical. I can get so cynical about stuff. God can do something, and then a week later I'm saying, did he really do that? Or did he really do it like that? Or did he do it for that reason? Or, well, it looked like he did that, but now this person doesn't seem to think so anymore. I am so cynical. Treasure the things that God does in your life. Don't let cynicism destroy them. Don't let time allow them to fade. Whatever you need to do to remember them, write them down, put alerts in your phone. I don't know, you're grown-ups, you know how to do it, but treasure them. Don't let them go, because it's them that's going to motivate you through the good times and keep you going through the difficult times. Be joyful about the things that God does. So when God does something in your life, testify to it immediately. Send a text to someone. Send a WhatsApp to a whole group of people. Annoy them. Go on. Do it. Testify when God does something good in your life. And even if people respond by saying, well, I don't, maybe it was God or maybe it was coincidence, just go, oh, shut up. I'm treasuring what God has done in my life. I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to let it go. Because I need it. It's treasure. It's to be carefully kept. It's not to be dissected and stood over and pondered about. It's to be kept carefully. These three things that Jesus and Mary show us, looking up, looking to those who you don't usually spend time with and being ready to go about the Father's business in your everyday, looking up, asking questions, lowering the bar, saying, this year, I want to grow in this area of my life. I think I'm all right at it, but I know I can be better. So I'm going to go to someone further along the road. I'm going to get some help. Or I'm going to put myself in a place where I can ask questions. I'm going to recommit myself to that life group, that discipleship. I'm going to do that because that's a place that I can talk and I can pray and I can learn and I can grow. I'm going to do that. Ask questions, listen for answers, and treasure what God does in your life. Carefully keep it. Guard it. Testify about it. Have joy about it. Get rid of cynicism. Embrace what God does. These three things, they're not the grand sweeping resolution. The grand sweeping resolution is, I want the presence and purpose of God in my everyday. If we want to get there, we need to do these things along the road. Okay? And as we do them, this year will be a year that is full of the presence and purpose of God for us. And we may just embrace it in a way that we have been desiring to for so long, because we embrace the patterns and routines that help us get there.